We'll be looking at verses 18 through 22. I am obviously not preaching on Acts chapter 24 as we progress through the book of Acts. I hope you've enjoyed that study. And I just want to make a comment. I've especially enjoyed the last three studies and the example of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And what I'm really fascinated by is the fact that God made a promise to him that he was going to go to Rome. And when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. It is going to happen. But yet in the last three chapters, we see Paul pushing back against corruption. In one chapter, he appeals his Roman citizenship in order to avoid a flogging. And then in the next chapter, as he's drawn before the Jews to give an account, he begins to open and he says that he's lived in all with a clear conscience, and he's unjustly slapped. And instead of continuing on, he realizes, in my opinion, that he is not going to get a just trial before this group. And so he says, I'm a Pharisee. And I'm called in the hope of the Pharisees, of the resurrection from the dead, and all chaos breaks out. Now, it's true that the reason he was there was because of resurrection, the resurrection of his Savior, Jesus Christ. But he knew he wasn't going to get a just hearing in that setting. And so it ended. And then next there's a plot for his life. And he hears of it through his nephew. And he sends his nephew to the centurion, who takes him to the tribune. And then Paul is whisked away to protect his life. 40 men had vowed they wouldn't eat until he was killed. Now, why would Paul need to do those things? If God had promised him that he was going to Rome, then the plot to kill him would have come to naught. And the Jews would not have been able to stop him from doing what God wanted him to do. But in every instance, Paul respectfully yet firmly pushes back against that which is unjust. And I submit to you that he is a great example for us today. We ought to be doing the same. Yes, we claim the promises of God, and we know God is going to take care of us. But you know, when we see things that are wrong in our culture, we ought to respectfully and tactfully push back. And sometimes we may be successful, and sometimes we may not. As you know, Paul eventually lost his life for what he believed. But he's a fascinating study about the promises of God and the responsibility of a believer to do what's right in the circumstances in which they find themselves. And we find a great example this morning in our text in the life of Jeremiah the prophet. Now, let me give some background and then we'll look at the text very quickly. And I'll be reading from the King James Version today. I normally use the ESV, but I'm sorry, I just love this particular text in the King James Version. So if you want to get to your app and flip it over to the KJV, that might be helpful. Jeremiah has been rightly called the weeping prophet. He served as God's prophet for over 40 years, beginning at King Josiah and unto the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. His persistent message to the people of Judah was to declare God's judgment is coming to the nation. But he also speaks of God's concern for repentance and righteousness in people individually as well as the nation. He served at a time of severe national decline. Judah was headed the way of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, who were already in Assyrian captivity. You know, our day is not unlike the day in which Jeremiah lived. We see in Jeremiah's life a faithful servant of God proclaiming God's word to people who no longer had an interest in their Lord, to broken people. His message was to broken people. And this takes us to our text. In verse 18, Jeremiah is speaking, and I read, "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen." You know, our choices have consequences. Your choices have consequences. And in our text today, there is a choice. And the choice is simply this: will it be balm or will it be bust? Jeremiah asked the question, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" in verse 22. Gilead was renowned for its production of a fragrant healing salve made from the resin of the storax tree. Jeremiah's question in this text implies that healing was not only available, but it was also urgently needed. Let's notice the context of this key question that Jeremiah asks in verse 22. First, his question, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" flows from overwhelming sorrow. It flows from overwhelming sorrow. And we see this in verse 18. "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me." Jeremiah himself says in this text that he needed the balm. He needed healing. He was hurt by what he saw going on in his nation. Israel had been destroyed, and Jeremiah now proclaims that Judah would soon be mercilessly crushed by her enemies as well. Jeremiah saw and would see again the folly of the nation's sins and its certain judgment in the fierce ravages of siege warfare. His heart is profoundly grieved at what he sees happening in his country. Jeremiah needs healing. He needs the balm. But the relief Jeremiah is seeking is contingent upon the nation's healing. The nation, some already in captivity in Babylon, desperately needed the balm far more than Jeremiah. "Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country," verse 19. The phrase, "the cry of the daughter of my people," is a way of stating that the most vulnerable were the victims. Brothers and sisters, no man is an island. No one sins only unto themselves. Sin always injures other people, usually the people we love the most and those who are most vulnerable. Sin was destroying Judah just as it had destroyed the 10 northern tribes. The nation was broken and busted. And Jeremiah is full of overwhelming sorrow. Second, Jeremiah's question follows an obvious assumption. It follows an obvious assumption. "Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her?" 19b. These two questions probably come from the exiles who are already deported to Babylon. The exiles hoped wrongly that Jerusalem would survive Nebuchadnezzar. And they believed that as long as Jerusalem survived, they would have hope and they would eventually be able to come home. Their hope was in a city, Jerusalem. But there is more in these two questions. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Just as the Gilead balm existed to provide physical healing for the suffering, Judah's Lord was present and capable of providing the healing the nation needed. God was ready and able if they would ask. But their hope, their confidence, was erroneously based on a city, a thing, rather than in the God of the city. The balm was available for the broken and busted of Jeremiah's day. Where is God? Why doesn't he help me? Are the common yet mistaken cries of those who are in deep anguish of soul. Anguished people whose hope has often been misplaced on something rather than someone. Where does your hope lie this morning? Where does it lie? Never assume the Lord is not near. Is not the Lord in Greer? He is. He is. Third, Jeremiah's question, is there no balm in Gilead, foresaw an observant sovereign. Notice the last part of verse 19. Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The Lord interjects immediately into the text, as it were, in the very same verse, answering Jeremiah's two questions. And God gives the reason for the nation's sickness. God had not left Judah. Judah had left the Lord to serve other gods. The balm was available, but Judah was addicted to her idolatry. Her confidence lay not in Yahweh, but in a city and its temple. And they thought wrongly that God would never allow both to be destroyed. He would, and he did. What are the idols that have displaced Jesus in your life this morning? God observes each one of them, my friends. He knows what has become more important to you than your relationship with him. He is an observant sovereign. Fourth, Jeremiah's question, is there no balm in Gilead, exhibits frustration over an opportunity squandered. It exhibits frustration over an opportunity squandered. Notice verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The Lord spoke in the previous verse. Now the busted people speak in verse 20. Primarily because of the failed harvest, the people would now starve. God had pursued his people. In fact, the book of Jeremiah makes it clear that he kept pursuing them over and over again, sending them prophet after prophet. I love the phrase, rising early and sending them. This phrase occurs at least 6 times in Jeremiah, and it's a picture of God early in the morning, getting ready to dispatch the next prophet to proclaim his word to people who would not listen. One after another, they were dispatched by God to warn the nation. The Lord had given the nation ample opportunity to repent, but they would not. And some now know that their time is up. Genesis 6:3 says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the day of salvation. The nation foolishly chose to be busted, rather than healed by the balm God offered. How tragic. How tragic. But I soberly say this morning, payday will come someday for all people. For all people. In the interim, God continues to pursue us and pursue everyone. Don't squander your opportunity. Fifth, we see Jeremiah's question flowed from an opted sympathy. From an opted sympathy. Notice verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. In this text, we see Jeremiah willingly, at great personal cost, completely identifying with the doomed people. And he does so because he loves God, and he loves these broken and busted people. Appropriately, he is called the weeping prophet. He is like Jesus, who wept over Jerusalem in Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jeremiah is like the Apostle Paul, deeply grieved over the loss in Israel in Romans 9, 1 to 3. He could wish himself accursed from Christ for his brethren according to the flesh. He's like Daniel, who is overwhelmed and was silenced for an hour by the judgment God would execute upon his pagan boss, Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4. Daniel obviously loved his ruthless pagan boss whom God was about to judge. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is the kind of compassion that we ought to have for broken and busted people today. We ought to fully identify with them in their struggles and in their heartaches, and we ought to reach out to them. But beware, my friends. The cost in toil and agony to those who genuinely care is great. You will need the balm. Finally, this morning, Jeremiah's question is followed by an obvious supposition. Verse 22b, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? This is somewhat rhetorical as well. It was obvious that the reason Judah was in its desperate condition was because they refused the balm God offered them. They were like the people of Gadara in Mark 5, who astonishingly viewed the healed demoniac sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. And this one who was so strong that they could not bind him with the strongest chains is sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. But the Jewish herdmen preferred their swine business to the balm Jesus had just delivered to this demon-possessed man. Judah's decision to shun the balm was tragic for them, but it was also heart-rending for Jeremiah. You know, all around us today, we see broken and busted lives. You don't have to look very far. We could fill up a database with the people that are in this room. The national and cultural restraints that once gave some protection to people have not only been removed, but they've been replaced by immoral laws and policies that encourage the kind of profligate behavior that tragically destroys people. Though set aside for now, there's a bill in California Assembly that would ban conversion therapy. This would ban the biblical discipleship of somebody who has been redeemed from a life of horrible sexual sin. Churches all around us today are just trying to meet in person in obedience to the laws of God in His Word. They see the need to deliver the balm to those who are hurting. not hurting from COVID, but hurting from the isolation forced upon them because of COVID. You know, it was churches who once led in ministry and care to the sick, even during times of plague. In the mid-1300s, there was a pandemic so dangerous that it killed millions in Asia and Europe. It was called the Black Death. An estimated 40 to 50% of the European population died from it during a four-year period. While the church of the day did not have the scientific answers for the cure of the disease, it did not stop them from caring for people who were infected. They did not isolate themselves. Martin Luther and his pregnant wife, Katharina, remained in Wittenberg in the midst of a plague. Citing Matthew 25, 41, 46, he said, "We must respect the word of Christ. I was sick and you did not visit me." According to this passage, Luther said, "We are bound to each other in such a way that no one may forsake the other in his distress, but is obliged to assist and help him as he himself would like to be helped." The son of our former of a founder of the Associated Gospel Church, Bill Standridge, served in Italy all his life as a missionary, over 60 years. He died earlier this year in a nursing home in northern Italy. His family wasn't allowed to visit him in his final days, and no one was allowed to attend his funeral. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. We do need to be careful about COVID, but life cannot stop for the church because of COVID. Serving Christ has always included calculated risk that demands faith when we don't have all the answers. As in Jeremiah's day, we are watching sin destroy people in our day. And we who seek to bring balm to rescue those who are busted are often viewed like Jeremiah was antagonistically viewed by Judah. For the world is upside down, looking at us and telling us that we're upside down. Brothers and sisters, we are not upside down. Heartbroken, Jeremiah sought to rescue the broken and busted people of his day. He sought to be a balm to Judah by pointing them to the balm, one far more powerful than Gilead's balm, the Lord. People need the Lord. One of our Navy chaplains last year was preaching aboard a ship, and he led two lesbian sailors to Christ at separate times. He began to disciple them, which was potentially hazardous work for him as a chaplain. Sin really messes up people's lives, so much so that when you share the truth with them, sometimes it sounds strange. One of them filed an equal opportunity complaint against our chaplain for delivering the balm of God's word. Sin had so destroyed her life that she couldn't make right decisions. The delivery of the balm to such people is messy, but needful. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6 describe what busted in people look like. It describes their vices. But verse 11 says, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The busted people had been healed by the balm. The gospel, my friends, is the balm needed in our day. It is not a great economy. It is not the right new Supreme Court justice. It is not better judges, better race relations, a more powerful military. It is not less government, more government, less government restrictions, nor even a greater country that we need. Though I am grateful for all of these, under the surface of all of these good things I just mentioned, we can see in our own country on the news daily that there boils a cauldron of something filled with an irrational, intense hatred, both in our land and abroad. How do we respond to the storm approaching? How do our churches respond? Like Jeremiah, the gospel remains the only genuine remedy for busted and broken people and nations too. Our churches and our Christian homes are needed more today than ever. There is nothing new under the sun. May God help us in our own day. It's our turn to be a balm and compassionately deliver the balm, regardless of whether it is received. We must not hate those sick in sin. We must not become bitter toward them, nor avoid them. We must love them, as Jeremiah did in his day, and deliver to them the balm. Busted and broken people today need the balm that has healed us. The balm that continues to heal us every day that we live. It is their only hope. For as in his day, it is the same in our day. There are only two options, only two choices. Will it be balm or bust? May it never be bust, because we were not willing to deliver the balm. I close with the words of a familiar song. You'll recognize it, and I'm not going to sing it. Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. We are called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives? For people need the Lord. Brothers and sisters, deliver the balm. Father, we thank you for this great example of a servant who lived long ago in very difficult days. And I pray, Lord, that through his example, we might be faithful in delivering the only thing that can heal the sin-sick soul, the balm of the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.